All right, well, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, and I'll read verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard for its lusts. A stranger might ask you when you're out somewhere, do you know what time it is? And it seems like I heard that question more when I was a kid. Now everybody has a phone and they know what time it is. But why do they ask you that question? It's to orient themselves to the day and to the tasks of the day, and so the answer to that question tells a person how to act. I've got 20 minutes to spare, and then I need to leave, and I need to go do this, and so it's a helpful question to ask, what time is it? But if somebody asked you that time, and you told them, well, it's 3:30, and they say, no, I mean, what kind of time is it? And you might say, well, what are you talking about? They say, well, what is the season? You say, oh, well, it's Christmas time. That's why you see all these decorations here. Or it's Thanksgiving, or it's Halloween, and you can tell. It's Mother's Day. We're in a pandemic. We're in a lockdown. It's wartime. It's peacetime. We're in a recession. We're in a depression. We're in a recovery. It's football season. It's basketball season. It's hunting season. It's winter. It's spring. That would be an answer to the question, what kind of time, or what season are we in? What season is it? And that's a bit of a different question. And it's the question, what time is it, in that second sense? What season is it? What is this the time for? It's the question in that second sense that Paul asks and answers today in our passage with profound results. So the question Paul's asking and answering about the time is not, what time is it? How much time is left before this is going to happen? But the question he's asking and answering is, what kind of time is it? What season is it? And so this morning, two points in our passage that we'll go through. What you need to know about the time to live as a Christian. And then second, and that's verse 11 and 12. And then second, we'll look at what you need to do because of the time to live as a Christian. And that's in verses 12 through 14. And you'll see that both of those relate to the time. So first, what you need to know about the time to live as a Christian. And what you need to know about this time is that time is on your side. What I mean is that time is on the side of your transformation. Time is on the side of love. That's what you're being transformed into, is someone who is loving. Let me read the first part of this. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Now let me start from the beginning of that. And let me read it very literally. Let me read it literally of what it says. It says, and this, knowing the time. And this, knowing the time. So what does that mean? And this. Well, it refers back. It refers back to what we've looked at last time, which is all about love. Which is all about love. In fact, it's about the responsibility of Christians. The main responsibility for the Christian life is to owe a debt of love to other people that you can never repay. That's the way a Christian acts. That's the kind of debt that a Christian owes to everyone, to neighbors, to one another in the church, is a debt of love to other people that we can never repay. And so this picks up on that. And this, yeah, that owing a debt to other people that can never be repaid, knowing the time. And so Paul speaks of that. The word love is not mentioned in our passage, verse 11 through 14, but its warmth permeates the entire passage, like the rays of a sun. We're just going in small bites, kind of dividing this up in this section of Romans. But the love that's mentioned in the verses previous to this spill over into this, and especially with Paul saying in this responsibility you have to love, do this knowing the time. Love, as he said before, fulfills the law. And that means love includes all the rest of God's commands and more. In other words, it does more than, if you're loving others around you, you're doing more than fulfilling all of God's commands, because that also speaks to situations where God's commands are silent. You know, God's commands don't tell us what to do in every situation. There's a big slice of life that God's commands don't address. How should I spend my time? Where should I spend my time? And it's important to God what you do in that slice of time. And so love tells you what is good, what is well-pleasing to God, and what is perfect, what perfectly fits. The answer to that is love. And so love fulfills the law, fulfills the whole law. That's what Paul's just got done saying in the verses previously, and does even more than that. And what you're to do in those situations, and how you're to make decisions in those situations, is you're to act out of love for others. And so you're to do this knowing the time. Knowing the time, that's what he says in verse 11. You're to do this knowing the time. It's interesting. Paul says that, and he assumes his readers, who are Christians, will be familiar with what he's talking about. They know what that means. That you're to do this, you're to love others, you're to fulfill the law loving others, knowing the time. What he's speaking about is a new age. And he thought all the Christians would be familiar with this. A new age with a new character that has dawned. And that Christians would know about that. And also an old age with an old character, which is not yet gone, but it's been punctured already by that new age. And he was sure that Christians were familiar with thinking this way. In fact, he said already in chapter 12, verse 2, this command, this basic command for the whole Christian life, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's renewing according to the new age, which is to come. So Paul said that about at the beginning of chapter 12. Now at the end of chapter 13, he's come back to it. He's ending pretty much where he's starting, talking about times and an age. And he said you're to love others. You'd have a debt of love to others, knowing the time, knowing about this new age, which has already come and punctured this old age, which is still here, but its days are numbered. The character of the old age, is the same as what started it, the act that started it, which is Adam's sin. And so the character of the old age, and it's still around, we're still living in it, the character of the old age is Adam's sin. And the character of this old age is all the things that motivated Adam's sin, like rebellion against God, and all the things that resulted from Adam's sin, like death, wrath of God, bondage, sorrow, unrighteousness. So this age is characterized by Adam's sin and all the things that led up to it and that came from it. The character of the new age is characterized by what started the new age, and that's Christ's cross. And it's characterized by the things that motivated Christ's cross, which is love, love given freely, love given by grace. And it's characterized by all the things that Christ's cross resulted in, like life, forgiveness, grace, freedom, joy, righteousness. That's the characteristic of the new age that Christ brought about with his cross. That's when it invaded the present age, and that he will bring in full when he comes again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's what Christ was talking about when he first began to preach. And it says he was preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's the time that Paul talks about in other epistles as well, like 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, where he says to the Corinthians, "And working together with him, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And that's a verse that preachers like me use to tell people, you know, believe now. Now is the time of salvation. You know, don't put it off. And that's, I think that's a good way to do it. But I think really what Paul's talking about is the character of this time. He's telling the Corinthians, you're living in the time of salvation. You're living in the day of salvation and the acceptable time of the Lord. You need to act that way. You need to not receive the grace of God in vain. The new age that Christ brought, and this is what he's telling the Romans back in our passage, do this, love, knowing the time, knowing about the time, knowing what time it is. Not how much time is left before the second coming, but the character of the time that you're living in, that it's this new age that Christ has brought in part. He's brought it, it's begun. That new age began with the Christ's resurrection from the dead. That's what it's an age of resurrection. It's an age of life, an age of resurrection, life in the place of death and conquering death. And so Christ's physical resurrection, Paul calls it a first fruits of a greater harvest. And a first fruits is, it's small, you know, it's the first thing that your field produces, the first crop of the season. It guarantees a greater harvest of the same kind, the resurrection of our bodies to live forever, like Christ's bodies has already raised from the dead. That hasn't happened yet. Hasn't happened yet, even for those who die in Christ. Their bodies are still in the ground. But it will happen, and it will happen at the second coming of Christ, and that's when that age comes in full. Or to change the picture, I use the picture of a field, first fruits, and then a big harvest coming later. To change the picture more in keeping with what Paul does here, Christ's resurrection for this age is like the little glimmer of light on the horizon from the sunrise. When the sun just peeks over the horizon, you can see just that first ray of light of the sun piercing through the darkness. It's just a single ray, but it signals the night is over. The night is over. And the time of darkness has come to an end, and now the day has come. The darkness is still there, but the time of day has come. So Paul says, do this, love. Pay a debt of love to others around you that you can never pay, and in this way fulfill the law. Be like what God has done to you. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. It's not the time for sleeping. Not the time for sleeping. He's using it as a picture. He's not telling you don't physically sleep. You need your sleep in that way. But it's not the time for spiritual sleep. What is he talking about? A definition of sleep is a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to events taking place. That's somebody who's asleep, who's unconscious. He doesn't know what's going on around them. There's a loss of consciousness. There's an inactivity. And this is what you do when your mind is being conformed to this present age. You're just sort of unconsciously going with the flow in this way. Paul, he didn't use the word sleep, but he described this kind of condition of being asleep in different words in a couple of places in Ephesians. And let me read Ephesians 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." It sounds like sleepwalkers. It's worse than that, the way Paul describes it. It's the walking dead here, dead in trespasses and sins, but unresponsive to what's going on, simply going with the flow of this present age. Later, Paul picks up on it in the same epistle, Ephesians 4:17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. So again, those who are unresponsive, they're asleep. And Paul says, do this knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Paul expects Christians to be up and awake before the day fully breaks. So the sun is beginning to pierce through. Paul says, it's time to get up. It's time to awaken. You should be awake even before the day fully comes. And you, in order to know that you need to be awake, you need to know the time. Why wake up if it's midnight? If the darkness is prevailing, just go to sleep. But it's not midnight, Paul says. In fact, what he says is, verse 12, the night is almost gone and the day is near. The day is already here, and you need to know that if you're to live in keeping with the character of the day, in keeping with the character of the age which Christ has brought. So it's dawn. It's the very first part of the dawn. That's the time and the picture that Paul's using. That ought to be a special time of day for all Christians, because it's when Christ rose from the dead. Early in the morning on the first day of the week, at early dawn, when it was still dark. And so those who were walking to the tomb and discovered it empty, it was morning, yes, the sun had just begun to show itself and glow on the horizon as they were walking towards the tomb, but it was still dark. And that's the time when Christ rose from the dead. Paul says in a description of this time, verse 11, now is the time for you to awaken for sleep. And here's how he describes it. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. He's talking about the final salvation. He's not saying that you all aren't saved, but you will be in the future. He's talking about the final goal of our salvation, which is at the second coming of Christ. It's the resurrection or the glorification of our bodies. And he says something simple. In fact, he says something that almost just sounds obvious, that that time, that salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. So when you first believed, you were further away from that time than you are now. And that's kind of an obvious thought. You could say, well, yes, that's how time works. It just marches on. And so you get closer to something as time goes on. You get closer to something in the future. But that's not exactly the point that Paul's making. Again, he's not talking about time passing. He's talking about the season. And as time passes, it's even more of a reason for you to be awake. It's even more of a reason for you to be living according to what is coming and what has begun. And so it's time for you to know what time it is. It's time for you to awaken from sleep, to wake up. For now, salvation is nearer than when we believed. Now, let's be clear. What time is it now? It's still just at the beginning of the sunrise. It's dark still. You can look around in the world and you can tell it's dark. So I don't want to make it sound like we're almost in heaven on earth here, you know, because it's the dimmer switch is being turned up. No, we're still at the beginning of this. It's dark. And yet the sun has come. Christ is risen from the dead, and Christians need to be living according to that time. A hymn writer in our hymn book, and one who writes very well about the experience of being a Christian, says this: sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. Kind of sounds like the weather that we've been having recently, where it's like pouring rain and then surprisingly the sun comes out. But that's how the Christian experiences in the darkness. And that's what characterizes is the darkness that we're living through. And yet there's something that's happened already. There's a light that's already shining, and so we're to look for indicators of that light shining. I think of that even for the light, the life of our nation, and this surprising light that's burst through in this overturning of this wicked law that's been in place, enshrines the right to kill, the right to an abortion as a constitutional right, and it's suddenly amazingly overturned. It's a light shining through for us, and it's we can look for indicators of that in our nation, but especially, and this is really what Paul's talking about, indicators of that in your life as well, of a transformation that's underway, and you're discouraged. You can be discouraged about it, and then you see the Lord reminding you with a light. Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings, and you're to be reminded, oh yes, I remember, amidst the darkness there's a light that's beginning to shine, and that's why I need to live according to that and be awake. That's what is fitting for this time. So what you need to know about the time to live as a Christian, and that is that the time, the season, is on your side. It's on the side of this transformation that's taking place. Be encouraged by that as you know what the time is. And the time indicator is the resurrection of Christ. It's the time is on the side of love. That's what you're being transformed into. And so the time has come for you to wake up and to live in light of the character of that time. So that's what you need to know about the time to live as a Christian. Second part of this message, what you need to do because of the time to live as a Christian. First of all, what you need to know, this is what you need to do to live as a Christian. And you need to do this because of what you know. You need to get the order right. In fact, you'll see the word therefore in the middle of verse 12. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, therefore. So you need to first know the time and the character of the time and what God is doing with great power, the same power as the resurrection power of Christ that raised him from the dead is working in this time. Therefore, therefore, we have three sets of commands that are given, and that's going to take us to the end of our passage. That's what you're to do because of the time. You're to live in this way. According to these three sets of commands, they're given in three pairs of opposing commands. So all three pairs, six commands altogether, but all three pairs of these commands are do this and don't do that. And they're opposite. And they're also overlapping. So it's three ways of saying do this and don't do that and saying it in different ways, but he's talking about the same thing. And so he's going to say it in three ways. And it's three ways of saying something similar for how you're to act in this time, what you're to do and what you're not to do. So let me take them one by one, these three sets of commands, starting with in the middle of verse 12. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us lay aside. This is what it means to be awake. This is what it means to be living according to the character of the season of the time. It's a do and a don't. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The deeds of darkness, they're listed in a number of scriptures where Paul will give a list of the deeds of darkness. I'll turn to one of them, maybe the fullest one, Galatians chapter 5. And verse 19, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then the armor of light. So put off those. Put off the deeds of darkness. Lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So put off one and like a garment. That's the kind of word that he uses. You know, like you're clothed in these things that are sensuality, impurity, immorality, jealousy, strife. You're clothed in those things. They're clinging to you. Take those off and put on the armor of light. The deeds of darkness belong to a time of darkness, which is passing away. The armor of light belongs to a time of light, and it's that time has already come. So here's the command. And just notice how he words it. Paul words it in verse 12, because he doesn't make it exactly equal. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. He could have said, put on the deeds of light. Wouldn't that have made sense if he would have said it that way? Lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the deeds of light. But instead he says, put on, and he uses a word that could refer to weapons, put on weapons of light, or it could refer to armor. You know, whether it could mean any of those things. If it's something offensive, it'd be weapons of light. If it's something defensive, it'd be armor of light. Let's just make it neutral and say the military equipment of light. Put off the deeds of darkness and put on the military equipment of light. And what you should see there is that there's a fight between deeds of darkness and military equipment of light. There's a fight, that's why it's military equipment, but it's not a fair fight. It's not a fair fight. The deeds of light are like military equipment, whether it's armor or whether it's weapons against the deeds of darkness. And so the deeds of light, the weapons of the light, expose the darkness and show it for what it is. And so when you put on the things like the fruit of the Spirit, when you put on love, it exposes things like strife or jealousy or immorality or impurity. When you put on goodness, it exposes things like envying, drunkenness, carousing, shows them for what it is. And so when you put on one, it helps you to put off the other. And that's the way the weapons of light confront the deeds of darkness, as you're taking one off and you're putting the other on. Paul uses something very similar in another letter, again, Ephesians 5 and verse 8, where he says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed, and the word he's using there is put to shame by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And so we put to shame the deeds of darkness by putting on deeds of light. And as you put on deeds of light, as you participate in this transformation, you'll see your sin for what it is and see it more clearly, and they'll be put to shame by the weapons of light. So it's true of weapons versus deeds, that the weapons are more powerful, or the armor, the military equipment is more powerful than the deeds. It's also true of light and darkness, that light is stronger than darkness. You put light and darkness together in the same dark chamber, the light's going to win out. It's going to lighten the whole thing and scour out the darkness. And so as you put off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light, you should expect that the armor of light is going to be stronger. You should prepare for a fight. That's why it says armor here. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a walk in the park. It's going to be a battle. And yet the light that you're putting on is stronger than the darkness that you're putting off. And that's the characteristic of this time. We know that because we know what time it is. We know the season. It's the season of this light to be stronger for us. So this is the first set of commands, the first pair of scissors, so to speak, of opposite commands is verse 12. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Then he says it again. He says it again in a different way. Verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. He says, let us walk properly as in the day. And this is the way he describes the Christian life, is one of Paul's favorite pictures of the Christian life is walking. And perhaps that depicts steady but unspectacular progress. That's what you do when you're walking. You make steady but unspectacular progress. And sometimes I'm stuck in a traffic jam and somebody's walking along the side of the road, and then I keep slowing down, and then I see them way up ahead. I'm surprised how far they've gotten just by walking. And that's the Christian life. It doesn't make perhaps sometimes great impressive gains, but it's one step at a time. And so this is the way in which Paul characterizes the Christian life. Let us walk as is fitting in the day. Let us walk as is fitting for the day. Not what's fitting for the old age. And he mentioned six behaviors. Not in carousing. Carousing, and this has to do with like a partying, like a wild party or something like this. Not in carousing and drunkenness. Not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. And this word for sensuality refers to self-abandonment or lack of all restraint. And then finally, not in strife and jealousy. And so you think of those things, this partying, drunkenness, then the sexual promiscuity and lack of all restraint, and then the strife and the jealousy. Those things tend to go together, don't they? Drunkenness, sexual immorality, fighting, and strife. They go together, they reinforce each other, and they're characteristic of the old age. All of those things are characteristic of the old age. They're all based on selfishness. They're all opposite to what fulfills the law, which is love, which scours all of these things out. Well, Paul mentions these, so this is maybe the most specific of the commands. You know, he's saying not just deeds of darkness, but he's mentioning some of what they are and some important ones. But you'll notice about these as you think about these sins, especially when they take place, that generally they take place at night. They generally take place at night after the sun goes down. These sins generally take place under the cover of darkness. And Paul picks up on that because it fits his picture. It fits the picture that he's making about what time it is and the season that it is. And so Paul, it's as if Paul's saying it's the season for day behavior. It's not the season for night behavior. And so that's the positive part of this. Let us walk properly as in daytime. Let's behave like people behave when the lights are on in the daytime, and not what people do when it gets dark and under the cover of darkness. There's a saying, and you might have heard this saying, maybe from a parent, that nothing good happens after midnight. And that's not in the Bible, so you can take it with a grain of salt. It's just a little bit of folk wisdom from me today. But if you think about it, you'll probably find it to be true. If you have a young man and a young woman who are getting to know each other, seeking marriage, there's probably not much useful in that process. It's going to happen after midnight. It's probably when they'd fall into sin, maybe, would be after midnight. Or if you're having an argument or a dispute, a difference of opinion, there's probably not great insights and in something that you're going to teach each other after midnight. That's usually the time when doors are slammed and ugly scenes happen, is at night. And so that refers to the sexual immorality. It refers to the strife and jealousy that Paul speaks of here. It tends to be night behavior. Tends to be night behavior. Job speaks of this. Job chapter 24 and verse 13. He says, others have been with those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways nor abide in its paths. The murderer arises at dawn. He kills the poor and needy, and at night he is a thief. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no one will see me. And he disguises his face. In the dark, they dig into houses. They shut themselves up by day. They do not know the light, for the morning is the same to them as thick darkness, for he is familiar with the terror of thick darkness. And so it's talking about burglars, adulterers, thieves, murderers, and they like the darkness better. They like the light, and so they think of morning, they think of light the same way as others think of thick darkness as something to be avoided. And so Paul, as he makes this again, he says, let your behavior be what's proper for daytime behavior. And there's a sense in which it's always daytime for a Christian. The new age that Christ has brought is an age of justification. Justification. In fact, that's the first part of it. In participating in this age is to be justified. And I'll use the language that Paul uses in chapter 3 of Romans for this justification, for this declaring righteous, in God's sight. He says that, chapter 3, verse 20. I won't turn there. But it's actually an important phrase for the kind of justification, declaring righteous, that Paul's speaking of in Romans. Because you could be declared righteous in the sight of a jury or in the sight of your peers, and that would count for something. It might keep you out of prison, but that's not what Paul's talking about when he's talking about justification. He's talking about to be justified, to be declared righteous in God's sight. And he says it in chapter 3 that that's what he's speaking of. To be justified in God's sight so that God looks at you and declares you to be righteous. And that's an amazing thing. That's more amazing than being declared righteous by any human being. So it's an age of justification in God's sight. And the whole age, the character of this age, is characterized by living under the scrutiny of God's gaze, under the daylight of God's sight, not trying to hide from his sight like Adam and Eve did when they created fig leaves and tried to stay away from God's sight. No, when you live in an age of justification, of being declared righteous in God's sight, you're not trying to hide from God's sight. You're living in the scrutiny of his gaze, and you live like that too. You live like God is watching you. You're not trying to avoid that and get away from it, but you're trying to live like that. And so Paul says, let us walk properly as in the day, as in the daylight of God's own sight, which we're embracing because we're justified by faith. And yet we live in the fear of that as well, to live in the fear of living in his sight. It's that same justification in God's sight, and how Paul explains it. It's not by works. It's by faith. It's that same justification in his sight and living righteous in his sight that bars any thought of deserving. If you're justified in God's sight, it's not because you deserve it. And so it bar to live in God's sight in justification in his sight bars any thought of deserving for yourself or from others. Any thought of deserving from others. And so to live justified by faith is to be free from the law, in the sense that the law is all about deserving and not deserving. That's what the law is for. And then to live in his sight in love for others that's apart from any deserving of theirs as well. And so you have to be free from the law, justified in God's sight, in order to fulfill the law by loving others apart from, without correspondence to any sort of deserving that they do. Well, all of this is speaking of living in the day, living in the bright day and not hiding in the darkness, and doing the deeds that are appropriate for the day, like love and like the fear of the Lord. Well, there's one final pair of, it's the same put on and put off kind of command, positive and negative commands. It's in verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Paul says a strange thing here. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What would you think if Paul would have said here, put on someone else's name? You know, put on the Apostle Paul. Put on Alexander the Great. What would I do to do that? But he says here, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a help to know what he means, to know that these commands are overlapping. It means the same thing as put on the armor of light, or let us behave properly as in the day. He says it in a different way, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a good reminder that when you behave properly as in the day, or when you put on the armor of light, you're not putting on a behavior, you're not putting on a method, you're not even putting on a principle, but you're putting on a person. You're putting on a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the person that you meet in the Old Testament. mostly you meet his father in the Old Testament, but you meet him too in all kinds of types and shadows and prophecies, and it's a perfect fit for the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. You meet him perhaps best in the Gospels. You meet him in person in the Gospels, and that's a wonderful way to meet him. And so you read of him cleansing lepers, opening the eyes of the blind, forgiving sinners. And you say, well, that's what he's done for me. That's what he's doing for me as well. And then in the rest of the New Testament, you read of his Holy Spirit, who teaches us about him. And the Holy Spirit is just like him. And in all these ways, you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and behaving in a way that is fitting with him and with being saved by him. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses three names in a row, the full title for Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He delighted in all of those names and in what they mean. It's been said, and I think this is true, that in the names of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they come in a row like that, two in a row or three names in a row like this one, it's the what's said first is emphasized. So put on the Lord, who is Jesus, who is Christ. But the emphasis here is on what comes first, Lord. So put on, as you're putting on righteous behaviors, you're putting on the person of the Lord. What does it mean to put him on and to put him on as Lord? Well, it means that you owe all your allegiance to him. That's true. That's true. And that is part of what, it's certainly part of a very important part of what it means to put him on as Lord. But that's not all that it means to put him on as Lord. In fact, the second person of the Trinity was Lord. In that way, you owe him all of your obedience even before he rose from the dead, simply because he was your creator. But Romans especially, even from the opening verses of this letter, specifically associates Christ's lordship with his resurrection, with what the work that he accomplished. He raised from the dead to be declared the Lord with power. And so as you put him on as Lord, you're putting him on as one who's able to subdue all of your sins because he's the resurrected Lord. That's why he raised from the dead, is to be able to subdue all of the darkness and all of the sins that plagued you. If he hadn't risen from the dead, he couldn't be Lord in that sense. He could judge your sin, but he couldn't transform your sin as Lord. And so it's in that sense, too, that he is Lord and that you're to put him on as Lord. Let me read a commentator that says kind of the same thought. I don't always agree with this commentator, so I won't mention his name. But I do agree with this. I thought this was very good. It says, frequently when Paul uses more than one name or title for Jesus, the one he wishes to emphasize is placed first. Here, by saying, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he seems to be drawing attention to the sovereignty of Jesus, not simply over the believer who is bound to obey the one whose servant he or she is, but perhaps more particularly over the forces of evil that are ranged against the gospel and against those who embrace it. The Lord Jesus Christ thus becomes the personification of the weapons of light in verse 12. Putting him on like a suit of armor is the best protection against the powers of the present darkness. Paul is urging them as a regular spiritual discipline to invoke the presence and power of Jesus as Lord of all things to be their defense against all evil, not least the evil toward which they might be lured by their own flesh. And I thought that was good. I thought that was good enough to read it to you in person, but you're putting on the power of the Lord. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ and his power to subdue sin. And then it ends with this. Paul ends with this. It's a negative command, and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. The flesh that he's talking about is the whole person in rebellion against God. And so you're to make no provision, no planning in advance for the flesh in regard to its lust. Even the Old Testament indicates that indulging the flesh, sin, often involves planning. Often involves planning. I don't have time to turn to those. Psalm 36, verse 1 and verse 4. Proverbs 24 and verse 8. But the time to stop sinning is at the beginning. It's at the first stirrings of lust. That's the time to take no prisoners and to give no quarter to sin. The time when it's in the planning stages before it happens. And when you do fall into sin, the place to trace back your repentance to is not just the act, but all the way back to the planning stage and to meet the Lord there and to take your repentance to the Lord there. You're to kick sin off the doorstep so that you won't have it in the house. And so you're to make no provision for the lusts of the flesh. So let me ask you this question. Are you asleep or are you awake? Are you living asleep, doing nighttime behaviors and what is fitting for the night? Or are you living in the day? Are you awake and living as is fitting for the day? Don't you know the time? Christ is risen from the dead, and it's time for you to awake. Well, let me close by giving a story, probably one that you might already know, of the greatest theologian of the first 1,000 years of church history, certainly Augustine, and he lived in the 4th and 5th century, so ancient times for us. And we know more about his life than probably anybody who lived in that time, because he wrote about his life in the form of a long prayer to God. It's a great book. It's called The Confessions. But the sin that was his besetting sin was actually sexual immorality, And some have hear that. It's true. And also the story that I'm going to tell, and they kind of characterize him in his before he was saved as sort of this party animal or hedonist, and that's not quite right. He was a serious young man, but he was living with a woman who was his social inferior, and he knew it was wrong. It was outside of marriage. He knew that it was wrong. It was not a long-term relationship, but he had a child with her, and he wanted to follow the Lord, but he wasn't willing to leave her behind. He wasn't willing to give that up, and he was tortured by it. And so he would pray during this time, in all seriousness, it's kind of a funny prayer, but he would pray in this time, Lord, give me chastity, really meaning it, but not today. Give me chastity, but not today. That was something that he prayed for. And one time he was studying Romans with some friends who were Christians, and he was frustrated by himself. And he was frustrated and went away in the garden to spend a little bit of time alone in a walled garden. And he heard a child's voice coming over the wall saying, pick up and read, pick up and read. And he thought it was a child playing a game that was part of the game or citing a nursery rhyme. But he took it as from the Lord. And he had a copy of Romans laying before him. And so he did what you're not supposed to do. He just flipped at random to somewhere in Romans. You know, you're not supposed to use the Bible as your magic eight ball to tell you what to do. But that's what he did. He flipped the Bible and he landed on this verse, verse 13. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. And it just pierced him to the heart, and his chains were broken. And it's what he needed to make a clean break with the sins of his past and to devote himself completely to Christ. And it's the same for you. It's the same time. The time is now to awaken from sleep. That's what's fitting for the time. The time is on your side. The time is on the side of your transformation. The time is on the side of love. You're to be encouraged by this and not to put it off. That Christ is risen from the dead. The tomb is empty. It's an empty tomb. The light is beginning to shine. And so it's the character of this time is power for holiness and for love. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the character of this time, a time of resurrection, a time when your plan is revealed because it's happened. It's already begun. Christ has already risen from the dead. And so, Father, we pray that we would be encouraged by this to live according to the time, to live according to the day, to put off the deeds of darkness and to put on the deeds of light and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.